Oh, yeah, I'm on. It's really good to be here. I'm really excited to come up here. I've been scheduled to come for over a year, and so it's been just a great blessing. I had one of my assistant pastor's wife just passed away a few days ago of breast cancer, and he wanted to do some little memorial thing at his house tomorrow. I said, bro, I'm sorry, I got to be in Jersey. You know, I said, I can't call them up at the last minute saying I'm counseling. No. I said, you know, so we dedicated this past Sunday to do like a little memorial for her. Just so amazing kind of thing. Unfortunate kind of thing. So our church is really trying to get through that. And but I'm glad to be here. And what I wanted to do before I even get started, I just want us to pray that we can just get our hearts right and quiet our hearts before the Lord. So let's just pray. And I'm not gonna rush it. We're just gonna pray and just seek the Lord's presence. Father, we just come, Lord, to you, that you would just quiet our hearts. Lord, that we would put aside this week and the days that led up to what caused us to be here this evening. So Lord, just bless us with your presence by calming our hearts. You said you would keep us in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you because he trusted you. And Lord, these men are here right now. Many of them had to force their way to be here. But Lord, they're here. You called them to be here. You called them as men because you're searching in their hearts. You said you search us and know us. David said, and see if there's any wicked way in us and lead us to the way everlasting. And so Lord, we're asking that you would do that. Bless us with your presence. You said where two or more are gathered together in your name, that you're in the midst of us. And Lord, we welcome your presence. We welcome you here. Lord, many men here are struggling in their marriage. They're struggling in their life. They're struggling as men. And so Lord, you called them here. You called them away to be in your presence, to rest in you. Lord, many of these men came here as a last resort. They came here and saying, this is it. If I don't hear from you, God, here, then forget it all. And so, Lord, I pray you meet them here. Meet them here this evening. Thank you, Lord, that you called us to be here. Lord, there are many men that you called to be here, but Satan hindered them. As it says in 1 Thessalonians, Paul said, I wanted to come to you time and again, but Satan hindered us. I think of my brother Frank. As he's coming, he got sideswiped. And as he's getting through that, he hears his son had an accident on the bicycle. He's at the hospital. Satan hindered him. But Lord, I pray your peace upon him in that hospital. You bring peace to his family. You bring healing to his son. And so, Lord, we come before you. Now, as we sit at the table of your word, we pray that you feed us. Feed us, Lord, the truth of your word. Feed our souls, Lord. Many of us came here, Lord, starving, hungry for you, hungry for your word. And Lord, we pray that you would just be this. Lord, thank you for these men. There are many people right now praying for these men here. Many wives praying for these men here. Many children praying for their daddies as he's here. So Lord, speak to us by your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. All right, so it's Friday evening. You had a long week. half sleep. I know how it goes. And I just pray that the Word of God will wake you up. The Word of God will minister to your heart. And it will. It will, because there are many people praying right now. I have many of my pastor friends around the country praying for you right now, because they know you need to hear this word. And we know Satan loves to hinder, and we've already prayed against that. And so now we're going to dive into the word. I'm on the clock right now, so we're going to make sure we get through the word. Turn with me in your Bibles to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. We're going to kick things off in verses 1 and 2. Romans 12, verses 1 and 2. Paul writes to the believers in Rome. He says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. As I was reading those verses, I'm going to come down here now. As I was reading those verses, I had two other messages that I'm going to share tomorrow. But as I was reading those verses, I think I'm just going to continue in Romans chapter 12. And the Lord just kind of impressed that upon my heart. I had two totally different messages. And it's just amazing how the Lord does that. But I believe that these two verses that we're going to start off with, it's very key here. These are key verses. Because I want you to notice in verse 1, it says, I beseech you, therefore. The way that these verses are constructed in the Greek language, the word therefore is first. Therefore is a transitional conjunction that always takes you back to what was previously said. Whenever you see the word therefore, you need to see what it's there for. It's there to take us back to what was previously said. Oh, this is great, because Paul always does this. He always tells us what God has done for us first before he tells us what we need to do for God. Because we need to know, we need to have the proper motive of doing what we're going to do for God. And the proper motive is understanding what God has done for you first. So he spends 11 chapters painting an incredible picture of what God has done for us. And then he tells us what we need to do for God. That's where chapter 12, verse 1 and 2 comes in. Oh, he does that in the book of Ephesians. He spends the first three chapters telling them what God has done for them. Then the last four chapters telling us what we need to do for God. This is Paul's MO. This is what he does all the time. So when we are doing something for God, we have the proper motivation of why we're doing it, because God has been so good to us. So he's doing that here. So the word therefore, he said, I beseech you therefore. Oh, we're going to take our time and just break down these verses so we can understand what Paul is really saying. He says, I beseech you. You see that word there? You may have a translation that may have urge. The Greek word is parakaleo. It's where we get our noun parakletos, or paraklete, which is a word for the Holy Spirit. So this is parakaleo, it's verb form. He says, I urge you. He says he's urging us to do something. I love this, because in classical Greek, this particular word was used as a commanding officer would exhort the troops before going into battle. This particular word, parakaleo, was used. So Paul said, I'm coming alongside of you, which is what the word means. We know the Holy Spirit, the parakletos, comes alongside of us to convict the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment. Paul said, I am coming alongside of you to urge you to do something. He said, I'm coming alongside of you. I'm not coming down on you. I'm coming alongside of you. And he's telling us something. He says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren. So we know he is addressing believers. Because what he is about to tell them to do, only believers can do it, and believers can't do it in their own strength. They can only do it by the power of the Holy Spirit. So he says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, notice by the mercies of God, this is key. Mercy, by way of definition, is not getting what you deserve. God was merciful to us. You remember in chapter 1 of Romans, he paints a bleak picture there of how the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. And he began to paint this very ugly picture of how this world is in sin and is condemned by God. And so because we're born into sin, we deserve hell. And we deserve hell, but God was merciful towards us. So he says, I am beseeching you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, I want you to understand that you're not getting what you really deserve. You really deserve hell. You deserve God's wrath. You deserve him to come down on you and throw you into the deepest part of hell because we are sinners. So he says, I'm beseeching you, I'm urging you by the mercy of God to do what, Paul? That you will present your bodies a living sacrifice. The word present there, peristeme in the Greek language, so an amazing Greek word. I want you to notice that he said to present your bodies. He didn't say, I need you to surrender your bodies, even though surrender is a great biblical word. I need you to sacrifice your body. And that's a biblical term. He said, but I want you to present, because sacrifice and those kind of things, it gives the connotation of some resistance. But when you present something, it's something that's done willingly. It's something that's done out of your own free will. You're willingly doing this. But I want you to notice he says he wants us to present ourselves as a living sacrifice. Well, this takes us back to the Old Testament. All the Old Testament sacrifices were dead sacrifices. They were killed and sacrificed to animals and offered it up. They would first lay their hands upon it. The way the sacrifices were done in the Old Testament, they would lay their hands on the animal as if to transfer their sins to that animal. And then when the neck of that animal was slit, it died in their place. And the person who laid their hands and transferred their sins, they can feel the animal go limp to show them that it should have been them. And so this was a sacrifice in the Old Testament, but notice he says, I want you to present yourself as a living sacrifice. Oh, a living sacrifice can get on and off the altar. A living sacrifice meaning that I'm there willingly, because I can really get up. It reminds me of Isaac. When Isaac was, when Abraham was about to offer Isaac as a sacrifice. So, you know, the little children's story has Isaac as a little 10-year-old or a little 7-year-old, you know, and Abraham, this grown man, put his son there. No, Isaac was around 33 years old. Oh, he could have easily told his dad, Abraham, put him in the headlock and said, I'm not getting out of there. And you won't, you can't make me, you older than I'm young. But he willingly gave himself as a sacrifice. Oh, you know, the ultimate living sacrifice is Jesus himself. He is the ultimate sacrifice. He says, not my will, but your will be done. So if this is the only way that mankind can be redeemed, if mankind can be brought back into a right relationship with you, if me going to that cross, then your will be done. He's the ultimate living sacrifice. But I want you to notice something. He said, present your body. Why is it that he says, present your bodies? You know why? Because our bodies have been tainted by sin. And this is why we have to present our bodies to show you what I'm talking about. All you have to do is hold your place there and go back to chapter 3 and show you how our entire being was affected by sin. I want you to notice this. In chapter 3 there of Romans, I want you to notice how it says in verse, starting in verse 10, I want you to notice how it says sin has affected our whole body. Notice it says, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none who understands. There is none who seeks after God. They have all turned aside. They have together become unprofitable. There is none who does good, no, not one. Watch this, verse 13. Their throat is an open tomb. With their tongue, they have practiced deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways, and the way of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Do you see how sin has affected us from head to toe? This is why he said we must present our bodies a living sacrifice. Oh, I just got to bring it a little bit closer to home for us as men. What part of your body do you need to put on the altar? Is it your eyes? What you're looking at? What you're watching? Okay. Many of us are in my age group and older. You remember when you wanted to see something pornographic, you had to put on a trench coat and a hat and some sunglasses and go down to the XXX store. And then they had a little curtain. You go behind the curtain to see that kind of stuff. Oh, not today. All you got to do is pull out your little phone. Before that, you have your computer and you have to wait till your wife or whatever goes to bed and everybody's going to sleep, and then you get to watch what you want to watch. But now, all you gotta do is pull out your phone. It's been proven that the effects that pornography has on our minds. Because we, as men, we're stimulated by what we see. God just made us that way. We just wired up. We are very visual. We're stimulated by what we can see. There's no reason. I mean, this is the reason why pornography is a multi-billion dollar industry. It's not because there's just a few people looking at it. It's a multi-billion dollar. Some people even guesstimated some $13 billion a year is made. And I know in a group this size, I know some of you struggle with it. And maybe it's your eyes. Because see, what happens is, I don't care how beautiful you think your wife is, no one can compare to those images on your phone. No one can. And what happens is, you get to the point where you're looking here, you don't want her anymore. And because you don't want her, now we got problems in marriage. Because she feels unloved. And this, we're all men here. And this sort of stuff, and I'm telling you, those images, Satan knows what he's doing. He knows what he's doing. So do we need to put our eyes? Eyes on the altar, that means we need to put our minds there too. The Bible says, as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. What we think about, that's what we become. And so maybe we need to put our eyes on the altar. Let's let our brothers sit down so we can focus. I ain't going to lose my place. Put my minds on the altar. Maybe we need to put our heart on the altar. Our affections. How we feel about things. Maybe we need to put our feet on the altar where our feet are taking us. It's taking us places that we don't need to be going. Or maybe it's our mouth that we need to put on the altar. Oh, I know many of you, you still use profanity, calling your wife the B word, cursing your kids and co-workers and all kind of stuff. Maybe it's your mouth that you need to put on the altar. He said present your bodies. So it's not really just one particular thing. Let me tell you something. It's the whole thing. It's a package deal. It's like in the Marine Corps, you go ahead and under the buddy system. Well, it's a buddy system. It's the whole thing that needs to go. That's why it said present your bodies. And notice, he just didn't say present your eyes or your ears, what you listen to, or your mouth. No, he said the body. Because if he had said present your eyes, then some of you would say, oh, well, I don't have a problem with that area, so Paul's not talking to me. He made sure he covered it all. And said, present your body. Speaking of your ears, what are you listening to? What are you listening to? What kind of music are you listening to? What kind of gossip are you listening to? What kind of stuff you put in your ear gate? In your eye gate? This is why I say present. I mean, do it willingly. Do it without regrets. Do it without, you know, second guessing. This is why I said present. Peristeo. Present. Do it willingly. Your bodies as a living sacrifice. Notice, then he says, holy. That is the only kind of sacrifice that is acceptable to God, is the holy one. The Bible says, be ye holy, for I am holy. Holiness is something that God wants to work in us as men. Everything stands and falls on leadership. And therefore, our leadership in the home, if a company is going down, the first thing they do, the person who's coming in to rescue that company, the first thing he does, he doesn't ask any questions, the first thing he does is fire the CEO. That's the first thing he does. Why? Because it's obvious it failed under his leadership. So if your home is failing, you know what I'm going to look at? I'm going to look at you. Because you're the head of the home. You're the leader. Oh, sure, everyone has their free will. Wife has free will. Kids have free will. However, whatever is happening under your watch. And therefore, if we're not holy, we cannot expect our homes to be holy either. Because that is the only sacrifice that's going to be acceptable to God. Notice he says, holy. Notice what he says there. Present your body as a living sacrifice. Holy. And acceptable to God. That is the only sacrifice that's going to be a holy one. We can't offer God a defiled sacrifice. You understand. You've been well taught. I mean, you were in Calvary Chapel. Well, all of you are. So that means you've been well taught. You understand that the sacrifice had to be without spot or blemish. So it had to be holy. And therefore, a holy sacrifice is acceptable to God. And I want you to watch this next phrase, which is your reasonable service. Maybe it's the least you can do, based upon what he's done for you. If you read the first 11 chapters, you'll understand what he's done for you. He saved you from hell itself. It's reasonable. Watch this. The Greek word there for reasonable is logikos. Logikos is where we get our English word logic from. That's why it's translated logic, reasonable. Some translations say it's your spiritual act of worship. I understand why they translated that, but it's the Greek word is logikos. And it means reasonable, logical, meaning that to present our bodies a living sacrifice is reasonable, is logical, based upon all that God has done for us. Well, watch this. I'm going to curve it. Watch this. This same word logos is used in 1 Peter 2:2. And watch this. It says, as newborn babes desire the pure milk of the word that they may grow thereby. You see that phrase? Pure milk of the word? Logos. Why is it translated reasonable in Romans 12:1 and of the word in 1 Peter 2:2? It's the same Greek word. Watch this. Because where is our logic shaped, formed? It's in the word. Our logic, the way we think, the way we reason about things should be based upon the word. That's why it's translated of the word in 1 Peter 2:2 and reasonable, logical in Romans 12:2. But watch this. I'm going to show you another little nugget. Because the Greek word is logos, and what is the root of logos? It's logos, which is the word. And that's why it's translated of the word in 1 Peter 2:2 and reasonable, logical in Romans 12:1. Our logic, the way we think, the way we reason through problems in life, should be shaped by the word of God. Well, I have to ask, where did your logic come from? Well, you know, my daddy, you know, our family, you know, we just... Hey, that's fine for your daddy and your family and your legacy. But our logic and the way we reason about things should be based upon the word of God. Now, if how daddy thinks and how the family thinks, if it's based upon the word, okay, cool, I got you. But our logic should be based upon the word. That's why it's a reasonable service. It's logical. God saved us from hell. He went to a cross to take our place. And in theological circles, it's called the substitutionary death of Christ. He substituted himself for us. It should have been us, but he took our place. The least we can do is serve him. The least we can do is present our bodies a living sacrifice to him. He's not done. You know why I know he's not done? Because verse 2 starts with the conjunction and. The conjunction and is the conjunction that connects two things together. So he's not done with this whole thing. He said in verse 1, of presenting your body a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service, and be not conformed to this world. I love that. Be not conformed. The Greek word is schismatizo. It's where we get our English word schematic from. It means to stamp out a pattern. Many of you, if you're in construction or you're in electrical, you know you look at a building, you look at the schematics. It's a stamp out, it's stamping out a pattern. Schismatizo. This is where we get schematic from. Do not let the world squeeze you into its schematic. Well, I love the way J.B. Phillips translated. He said, do not let the world squeeze you into its mold. And that's what the world seeks to do. Oh, the world there is not cosmos. It's the typical Greek word for world, but it's not that. It's eons, where we get eons from. Ages. And so that is where we get that particular word from. It is speaking of the world system. So as more brothers come in, we're going to just give a moment for the high five and everybody sit and amen, amen. Because you're not hearing the word I'm saying because you're looking at them and say, oh, they just got here. Oh, why are they late? Oh, what happened to them? Did they start getting in the traffic? Or what? Oh, okay. Good. And then I said about 10 things and you didn't even hear anything. So it's over. Amen. We just wait. We just wait. God bless. Amen. We're glad our brothers are here. So once again, the word world, and you see, I keep it real. I keep it, I don't know about y'all, I keep it 100. I keep it real. Okay. So the world here is speaking of the world system. It's not the world as in the trees and the grass and water. No, it's the world system. The world system is that satanically organized system of belief that opposes all that is God. The satanically organized system of belief that opposes all that is God. Oh, we see it on the TV set all the time. That's the world. So that world that comes over the TV set, that's at the movies, that's on the cable, that's up, all of that, the design of Satan, he's organized it in such a way to squeeze us into its mold. To squeeze us, to fashion us according to the schematic of this world. This is what he is doing. There's a schematic that this world is formed and made, and Satan did the blueprints. And what he seeks to do is squeeze everybody into the schematic to form the schematic of this particular world. And that's what he wants to seek to do with us. This is why he says, present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is a reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world. But watch this, he does it in there. Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed. Oh, that's a great Greek word there. Transformed. Metamorpho. It's where we get our English word metamorphosis from. That process of a caterpillar becoming a butterfly. Well, that same Greek word, metamorpho, is used in Matthew chapter 17. You remember when Jesus was transfigured? The Greek word is metamorpho. When his deity was shining forth through his humanity. That's the same word that is used. So don't let the world squeeze you into its mold or into its schematic, but be transformed. Oh, the question is, where are you in that transformation? The Lord is taking you from being a caterpillar, a worm, and turning you into a beautiful butterfly. Oh, that may not be manly, but that's the metaphor that's used here. Where are you in that process? Where are you in that journey? Are you still a worm? Or are you being transformed? And notice how the process takes place. He tells us, transformed, notice, by the renewing of your mind. The way that we're transformed is right here. This controls everything. As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. Why do you think? Out of every place David could hit Goliath, where did he get in the hit? Because if you can get the hit, you can get the whole body. The body's coming down. This is why. See, the mind, watch this, especially for those of you with a military background, the mind is the beachhead by which Satan lands to tempt us with sin. It's the beachhead. It's where he lands. Boom! Because he knows he can get us thinking. Oh, there's an old poem that talked about sow a thought, reap an action. Because he gets us to think about it. This is why one of the most powerful pieces of the armor of God is the helmet of salvation. The helmet was to protect the head. So in our case, spiritually is to protect our thoughts. It's to protect our thoughts from doubt and from all kinds of things that Satan shoots, the fiery darts of the wicked one. He shoots to try to get us to think about it, because if we think about it long enough, we carry it out. And he knows that. That's why he seeks to attack our thoughts. Well, he can't read our minds, but he places thoughts there. A guy came to the great C.H. Spurgeon, that great prince of preachers, and said, you know, these thoughts, And I just had these thoughts. He said, do you enjoy those thoughts? He said, no, I can't stand it. He said, don't find those thoughts there. We cannot stop Satan from flying over our head. As Spurgeon said, but we can stop him from building a nest in our head. We can't stop that. This is why he goes after our mind. This is why we have to renew our mind. We know in English, read means to do again. Because remember, our minds is a part of our bodies that we were told in verse 1 to present as a living sacrifice. So our minds need to be renewed because they have been programmed to sin and to do sin and to think sinful thoughts and to create sinful things and to do sinful things. Now they need to be renewed. And we renew it by the Word of God. Spending time in the Word of God. Memorizing the Word of God. That's not a lost art today. You talk to people today, they say, yeah, you take time to memorize scripture. Oh, what's that? And no one, and people don't want to memorize scripture. And then Satan tricks them, remember, in our thoughts, he tricks them and say, you can't memorize scripture, that's too hard. We have the dumbest things in our memories right now. Commercial jingles. We got folks, businesses, little slogans. We got, many of you who work, your job manual, you can memorize that, but when it comes to the Word of God, you kidding me? This is the only way your mind will be renewed. The Bible says in Joshua 1:8, this book of the law shall not depart out of your mouth, but you shall meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest do it according to all that is written therein, for then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success, meditating day and night on the Word of God. Psalm 1, verses 1 to 3. Blessed is the man who walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stand in the way of sinners, nor sit in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, in his law that is to meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the waters of the water, give forth his fruit in his season, whose leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he does shall prosper. Once again, prosperity and success come from meditating day and night on the Word of God. Psalm 119, 147, 148. He said, I wake up in the night watches to meditate on your word, and early do I meditate on your word. There it is, day and night, once again. Meditate day and night on the Word of God. That's the only way our minds are going to be renewed. Meditate. Well, you know, I'm just not a morning person. You need to become one. You know why? Because you need the Word of God to take you through the day. Watch this. You remember in Matthew 4 and Luke 4 when Satan came to tempt Jesus? Jesus three times said, it is written, it is written, it is written. He quoted Deuteronomy 6:10, Deuteronomy 6:13, Deuteronomy 6:16, and then Deuteronomy 8:2-3. Mention under our bread alone by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. So, watch this. Notice, that's just a small portion of scripture. Jesus quoted from Deuteronomy chapter 6 through 8. That means that this is what he was meditating on that day. And that is what was needed to defeat Satan later on that day. Oh, I tell our church all the time. I guarantee you, the battles that you lose during the day, God wanted to give you victory if you just took the time to meditate on this word before you left for the day. I guarantee you. The defeat you received that day would have been victorious if you just had the sword of the Spirit to work for you throughout that day. Oh, I guarantee you, you meditate on the Word of God, that will be that word that we need to give you the victory throughout the day. So we meditate on the Word in the morning. Then we meditate in the evening. How about having the last thought? The last thought. Before we close our eyes, the Word of God. You kidding me? I mean, you know, it's
sometimes I don't, you know, sometimes I'm watching Sports Center and they feel, and I still want up to bed and I don't do it. But we need to. We need to. Because the Bible says meditate day and night on the Word. It's very plain, very simple here. Let me watch it. All right, I'm doing a little bit better on time. So it says that do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind that you may prove, dakamazo is the Greek word for prove. The word dakamazo, it's a word that was used to describe the process that metals go through to show the strength and weakness of that metal. So it says that you may prove. Notice that he didn't say that you may know or that you may receive. No, it says that you may prove what is that good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. Meaning that there's things that come in our lives and things that we do that we need to prove whether those things are the will of God or our lives. Sometimes we just do things and it may not even be God's will. But we just do it. We just do it anyway. Meaning that the things, our actions, the things that we're doing, we need to prove them. We need to put it to a test to see the validity of it, to see if this is really God's good and perfect and acceptable will for us. Or are we just spinning our tires? Are we spinning our wheels? And we have to ask ourselves these things. What you're doing right now, is that the will of God for you? Is that God's good, perfect, and acceptable will for you? Or are you just doing it just,
I don't have anything else to do.
Really? That means that we need to be in prayer. We need to be in prayer and saying, God, is this thing I'm doing, is this job I'm about to go after, this position that I'm looking to get, this thing I'm about to do, is this your good and perfect and acceptable will for my life right now? And I think that's something we need to ask ourselves. Or do we even think about asking ourselves these things? I think this is something that we need to do. Let me wrap it up with this. I think this is really going to help you because I believe what is spoken up here at the end of verse 2 is God's general will. You cannot know God's specific will until you know his general will for your life. Because many people ask me as a pastor, how can I know God's will for my life? First of all, you need to know what his general will is. His general will is that we present our bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is his reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. That's God's general will for all of us who are believers. We know he's talking to believers because verse 1 says, I beseech you therefore, brethren. So we know he's talking to believers. So that's God's general will. Now, the specifics. Should I take this job, that job? Should I move to New York or stay in New Jersey? Should I move to California and stay over here? Now, those are the specifics. Let me help you. I believe that there's three ways we can know God's specific will for our life that is in the scripture. Number one, do you have a desire? Whatever it is you want to do, you want to move, you want to take this job, this promotion, marry her or her or there, whatever. Do you have a desire? Why do I say that? Philippians 2:13 says, it is God who works in you, both to will and to do his good pleasure. So when we accept Christ as our Lord and Savior, he begins to work in us, both to will, that is desire, and to do, that's the power to carry out his good pleasure. When we accept Christ as our Lord and Savior, he begins to place his desires in us, and now what we want to do is what God has ultimately created us to do from the foundations of the world. So, do you have a desire?
1 Timothy 3:1 says, if a man desires the office of pastor, he desires a good work. I want you to notice that we just have one word for desire, but there was two desires in that verse, and the reason why, there's two different Greek words. We just got a desire. One speaks of an inward desire, that which God is stirring up on the inside. The second Greek word for desire means that now you're reaching out for that which you're inwardly drawn toward. So if a man desires on the inside the office of pastor, he's going to reach out for it. I hear people all the time say, you know, yeah, I was called to ministry, but I ran from the calling. I don't know nothing about that. When I got saved, God put the desire of being a pastor in me, and I ran toward it. Because the desire was in me, and I reached out for that which I was inwardly driven towards. That's what the word says. God who works in the book to willing to do this for pleasure. So number one, do you have a desire? Where you want to go, that what you want to do, take this job, this position, this thing, marry her, do this, whatever, go to the moon, come back, whatever. Do you have a desire? Number two, do you have a peace? P-E-A-C-E. Colossians 3:15 says, let the peace of God rule in your heart. The word rule there is an amazing word. It's that Greek word means to act as a referee. It spoke of an arbitrator of an athletic contest. Meaning that the peace of God will act as the ball, and it will call the balls and strikes in our life. It will say, for example, that decision you made was out of here. Never made that decision. Or that decision you made was safe. Safe. The peace of God will do that. So do you have peace? Do you have peace? Call in the balls and strike. Do you have peace? Number three. Is the door open or closed? Revelation 3:7-8, God said he will open up a door and no man can close, and close the door no man can open. Now watch this, let me put it all together for you. It needs to be all three. Whatever it is you want to do, go, do this, take this job, whatever. Do you have a desire? Do you have the peace? Is the door open or closed? It can't be two out of three. Watch this. Let's say you've got a desire. Let's say the door is open, but something is in you saying, you better not marry her. Ooh, you have some drama on your hands. Or something is in you saying, you better not take that job. The door is open, you got a desire, but all of a sudden something is in you like, I don't think I should do it for some reason. You got a desire to buy a house. The door is open. But something is in you saying, you better not buy the house. Better not. And all of a sudden you find out that the foundation is sinking or something. That's the peace of God moving in your heart. And giving up it. Let's say you have a desire. You have a peace. But the door isn't open. That doesn't mean you go kick it open. We as men, we go kick it open. This is what we do. No, you don't do that. No. It needs to be all three. So, how to know God's will? It's the general will. Present your body for living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. You can't even get to the specifics until you understand and obey His general will. Once you obey that, then you can go to the specific. Do you have a desire? Do you have a peace? Is the door open or closed? Oh, y'all just don't realize. I laid over at y'all's sleep just now. Some of y'all don't even realize. Some of y'all still trying to wipe your sleep right now. You don't even realize. I laid over at your feet. But some of you, this is why you came to the retreat. Because there's a decision that you're thinking about making, and this just helped you. This just helped you. This is what the Word of God does. This is what the Word of God. So make sure as you hear that you spend time renewing your mind with the Word of God. And the last thing I'm going to help you with is this. I taught our church this a long time ago, especially the men. There are 31 chapters in Proverbs corresponding with the 31 days of the month. Read a chapter every day. What's the date today?
The 23rd.
What chapter do you think I read today? The 23rd. Of course. And that means every month. At least I'm going through the book of Proverbs. Every month. Because, see, Solomon wrote Proverbs for his boy. To tell him what women to look out for. Tell him how to be a good father. Because he saw David was not a good father. And he teach him all these things. All these things to look out for. So we as men can be wise. You get it in your mind. Watch and see how God will transform your life. You begin to renew your mind. That's right. Father, thank you so much for these men. I pray, God, that your hand will be upon them. I pray, Lord, that you would just do a work in their hearts. Thank you for them being here. And Lord, there are many of them that came because that was the word. They came just in time to hear that word that was needed for their lives. So Lord, we pray that you would draw us away into your presence while we're here. Draw us away to you. Draw us into your presence through prayer and renewing of our minds. Lord, let us quiet our hearts so we can hear your still small voice speak to us. Let us turn off the world so we can hear your voice. Thank you, Lord, for who you are. In Jesus' name. Amen. All right, guys, that's just round one.